If you would, open your Bibles and to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42. Last week we were talking about the attribute of the Lord and the fact of His sovereignty, that God is in control. Tonight I want to talk to you about the foreknowledge of God. And this is where a lot of questions or theological circles they get a little mixed up between God's foreknowledge and His sovereignty. And understand, one of God's attributes will never contradict. Just like one word in Scripture or a verse in Scripture or a chapter in Scripture, it does not contradict itself. God does not contradict Himself, nor will His attributes contradict Himself. And so hopefully we'll help you understand some things tonight about the foreknowledge of God, another attribute in which God has. And of course, we don't have foreknowledge, and I'm grateful for that because we would even make more of a mess with our lives. I truly believe that. As I asked last week, who would want to know how you're going to die? I don't want to know how I'm going to die. I don't want to know, because once I know, I'm going to live my whole life in fear of that one thing. I know if someone were to tell me you're going to die by a car accident, guess what? I'm not getting in a car for the rest of my life. Well, that's going to really hinder my work or my abilities, you know, to be able to travel, and I'd be riding my bike everywhere. We do not have foreknowledge, and for that I'm grateful. But God does. But God does not let that alter His other attributes. It does not cross out His long suffering. Just because God knows all the problems and troubles, you know, if we were God, we would say, well, Lord, why'd you even have them to be born? You know, but God's a long suffering God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a holy God. And His foreknowledge does not cross out or be altered because He is still who He is. God's foreknowledge it makes sense, because if God did not know something beforehand, and that's what the foreknowledge means, He's got knowledge before it happens. If God did not have foreknowledge, that means he didn't know something, he wouldn't be God. I love the saying, has it ever occurred to you, nothing occurred to God? God does not have accidents. God does not, it doesn't surprise Him. You wake up and you do something, God's not like going, oh, wow, I didn't expect that. God knows exactly what's going to happen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows the future. And with that, understanding that God is omniscient. And we talked about that attribute, the fact this is a part of God's omniscience, because He is all-knowing. We are very limited in our knowledge, but God is not. Therefore, as Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, the end from the beginning. God knows the end of your life just like He knew the beginning. God knows and has told us and revealed to us in Revelation how this world is going to end. And He's given us some signs, and we're seeing some of those signs even today unfolding before us. In our own lifetime, we're seeing these things come to fruition. But God, in His foreknowledge, He is omniscient, therefore being all-knowing from the end to the beginning. But as we look at Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 9, it says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and the new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. See, God in His foreknowledge, and God has foreknowledge, or else how could He tell us of the things in which are to come to pass? Even in the Old Testament as those that God's children or His people or His leaders call unto Him, saying, "Lord, should we go unto battle? Should we go here? Should we go there?" And the Lord will tell them either no or yes, because God knows what's going to happen. Even the Philistines cried unto the Lord, as they're going to wipe us out like the Egyptian army. But God said, because of their sin, you go, and I will deliver them. God, in His foreknowledge, it is a scriptural fact. This simply means that in every event in time, all the way since the beginning of time, the beginning of this world, every thought of mankind, every word that has been spoken, every deed that man has done. You know, when God came strolling in the garden looking for Adam, God really knew, He already knew where Adam was. When He called out, you know, "Adam, where are you?" When God went to, and Adam and Eve were hiding, God knew exactly where they were. When God came to Cain and asked him where his brother was, He already knew where his brother was. Nothing has ever occurred. Everything that you have done has never been a surprise to God. He already knew you were going to do it, say it, or be it. Nothing surprises Him. And even every soul that is saved is known by God. And this is where Calvinism takes this one thing, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But everything is known to God. There is no secret. There is nothing you can hide. And it's known to God since eternity past. It's always been known to God. Before the world was ever created, He knew everything about you. And the Bible gives us several things in which God reveals about God's foreknowledge of things that have come to pass. Acts chapter 2, if you turn there, if you would, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23, as He foreknew the need to send His Son to the cross. We find in Genesis 1, God creates the world. God creates mankind, Genesis 2, but in Genesis 3, we have already had God reveal His plan for a Savior. When man fell into sin, God revealed His plan as early as Genesis chapter 3. God already knew it. And Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered to terminate counsel and a foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You know, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Jesus already knew, as He even told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." Peter's saying, "Oh, not me. I love you. Don't you know I love you, Jesus? Don't you know how much I love you?" As he said that Peter would be the one to, by the time the third cock crew, that he would have denied Him thrice. That he said, while sitting there with the disciples, saying, "Someone's going to betray me." And as they're all looking around saying, "Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be?" He says, "It's the one I hand the bread to, or I send off on an errand." And of course, He hands it to Judas. And of course, they thought He was just going out to do a job. They didn't put two and two together. But Jesus knew who His betrayer was. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane there, He says it's not long, as He's praying with the disciples, it's not long before they come and take Him away. He knew the hour was upon Him, and Jesus knew what was coming. And Jesus knew that He was going to the cross, because the reason He came was to pay for the sins of mankind. It was God's plan, that He knew that there needed to be a Savior, and God in His foreknowledge has given us His Son. Even in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Of course, He foreknew all those that would receive Christ as His Savior. Now, this is really where it comes down to, as Calvinists take this this verse and these thoughts, saying, well, God knew who was going to... Of course God knew who was going to be saved. If God knows everything about us, God knows who's going to accept Christ as their Savior and who's not. But that's not... We can't just take this one verse and run with it. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth. We've got to keep all of God's attributes in retrospect here. We cannot just focus on one and saying, well, then God knows who's going to be saved and not going to be saved. So really, it's going to happen or not. We really don't need to do anything about it or share the gospel or go ye therefore. If predestination was a thing, then why did Jesus tell his disciples to go? If God already knew what was going to happen and it was already set into place, and that's where the teaching of predestination is so unbiblical, how can someone be accountable for something they have not been given a chance? Understand that in 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that's where they say, well, only the elect, only those that God has selected or elected to be saved. No, we are the elect of Christ, not because of who we are. We're not worthy to be chosen, but we are only worthy in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We became the elect when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. But he foreknew the history of His chosen people, Israel. Romans 11:2 says, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. God's still planning on using His people. And with that, we know, of course, that plan is involved. The 144,000 from the tribe of Dan, as we know, is coming in the future that God is going to use. But God's foreknowledge, and we'll talk a little bit about this, about the area of predestination or Calvinism. But the fact that God knows everything that has or is or ever will take place in a time of eternity does not contradict His sovereignty. He is in control. The Calvinistic philosophy argues that if God knew of a certain event would take place in time, a place of time, or He must of necessity have ordained it to be or willed it to be, or else He would not be sovereign. Well, there's a big error in that philosophy or in the foundation of their teachings or doctrine, because when you apply that to the area of salvation, it states that God knew back in eternity past who was going to be saved, because it was ordained who would be saved. Well, how can we say that for God so loved the world? Then we have to go back and say, well, God only loved the elect, or only God loved the select or the few. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the millions of believers, all think that they're part of the 144,000 because somehow that makes them part of a special group. Understand, God loved the world. God died for the world, and we are no better. We are in this world. We are a human being, and therefore, God died for all mankind. And when you take that logic to the area of salvation, you can't help but to think that that goes to every other area, which would have a big problem when it comes to the area of sin. So if God has predestined everything in future because of His foreknowledge, would that also mean that God has ordained or ordered every sin? There's no way. God is not the author of sin. The Bible tells us that God will not tempt us with evil. Everything that we have done in and of our own free will in the area of sin has been against God, and our sins are against the holiness of God. Therefore, it's not God's plan. Like I heard a pastor that had committed a sin, had ended up in jail, and then going around saying that it was God's will that he did that. No, it's not God's will that you did that. just as much as it's not God's will for Adam to disobey God and directly sin. Just as much as it was for Cain to kill Abel, it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will for David to commit adultery. It wasn't God's will for Samson to disobey and to become around the wrong crowd and to sin. It wasn't God's will for Jonah to run from him. God had commanded him to do something, and he did the exact opposite. That was not God's will. Just as much as it is for us to sit back and say everything we've done in our lives is God's will, absolutely not. God has a will for us, but that does not always mean we will do it in the sense that God has given us a free will. God created us with a free will. And what we choose to do with that free will vary. And understand, it wasn't God's will for Saul to go around killing Christians. It was God's will for Saul to get saved. We know that that happened, just like it was for God. It's God's will that none should perish, the Bible tells us. Therefore, God's will is that no one would ever die and go to a place called hell. Hell was not created for mankind. So when man sinned, God gave man a way out. God gave man a second chance. God gave man his son, and he died for the world, which includes everyone, no matter the circumstance. And you look into the purpose, and the foreknowledge and his eternal purpose. God, you know, speaks about his eternal purpose, his will, if you would. And the scripture shows that this relates to God's plan of redemption through the Son, his Son Jesus Christ. And by his foreknowledge that God knew in eternity past that man would do his free will. God created man in his image. And in God's, we would sit back and say, well, if God knew all that, then why did he create us? Well, that's us and our thinking and our logic. But God knew that that there would be a Savior needed, that there would need to be a price to pay for the sins of sinful man, and through his redemption, through his Son. And God knew in eternity past what we would do with our free will, and so he determined the great plan of salvation. God's plan was to send his Son, and an eternal purpose he centered in his Son, as we look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 11, as it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to look at a couple other verses as I'll give you some verses. I'll read some of them for the sake of time. We'll go through as much as we can. But God in his foreknowledge, creating, and again, we cannot compare what God does to what we do. We cannot compare the logic of God or the mind of God to our mind. Say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it shouldn't make sense, because the Bible tells us that his ways are greater or above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We cannot comprehend. We are weak, feeble creatures. We cannot comprehend the might, the power, and the foreknowledge and the knowledge in which God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, has. And we try to justify or to try to say why he does what he does. He is not accountable to us, and his ways and his knowledge is far beyond reaching of our understanding. And it's just like a parent. You ever had a child look at you and say, well, why are you doing that? Saying, because. And as a parent, even sometimes our children would say, well, why are you doing that? And we'll look at them and say, we don't have to explain it to you. But just trust me, we know what we're doing. You know, God has not explained everything to us. And he doesn't have to. We must, by faith, accept his purpose, accept his will. And the teachings of his foreknowledge are in Scripture, that God knows of the things in which are going to happen. But the mindset is very dangerous when we, and the Calvinistic thinking of that everything is predestined, everything is set into place, so therefore our choices really don't matter, because whatever I choose is going to be what God has already planned out for me. how dangerous and foolish of a doctrine or a thought process that you fall into, thinking that our choices don't matter. Our choices matter a lot. But God has given us a free will. And God has told us in Scripture His plan, His will for us. And sometimes we stray from that. And we falter from that. Let's not take God's long suffering out of the equation here. I think that because God has not killed us when we've sinned or punished us immediately to the point we know that our sin or our guilt is upon us, that we think that God is approving or allowing things in our life. God is long-suffering. That's one of His attributes. His foreknowledge is going to cross out, or the long-suffering is not going to cross out the foreknowledge of God. Just because God puts up with some things in which we do does not mean that God is putting His stamp of approval on it either. Our choices do matter. You look at even those in Scripture, the choices that Samson made. Of course, Samson was used mightily of God. He made some bad choices. Was it God's will that he would commit sin and fall, disobey him? Absolutely not. In understanding our choices in life, we have a choice to make. Do God's will for our life, live in the Spirit, or live in the flesh. And when we live in the flesh, we step out of God's will for our life. We make choices and we say things and we do things and we act a certain way that is not God's plan for our life. But just because God allows that to happen or allows us to make those free will choices does not mean that it's God's plan for us to do that. It's never God's plan for a child of God to sin. It's never God's plan for man to be filled with sin. But when man chose to sin, according to Ephesians, we know that sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We know that God allowed that to happen. He knew it was going to happen, and God already had a plan. And His foreknowledge, before you were born, He knew you were going to sin. He knew you were going to be born in sin, so guess what? He had a Savior. He knew that mankind needed a Savior, so before the world began, in His foreknowledge, we find in Scripture that He had a plan, and we find that revealed as early as Genesis chapter 3, that a lamb, a sacrifice, would be needed to take away the sins of man. And of course, that's talking about His Son. But His purpose, His eternal purpose is centered around His Son. You look at the Old Testament, we studied about the Bible. The Old Testament points to Christ. The New Testament talks about Christ. Christ is the center of Scripture. John 1:1. The center the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The center of our life as a Christian is Jesus Christ. And so by His foreknowledge, God knew in eternity past that man would take that free will and would blunder it, and therefore He had a great plan of salvation ready. Number one, the provision of redemption by Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I'll read verse 18, 19, and 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Forasmuch ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your, vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was," what? "Foreordained before the foundation of the world." God knew that there was going to need to be a Savior. God knew about the sins of mankind. God, in His foreknowledge, had a Savior. Jesus Christ, in His precious blood, would be a lamb without spot, would be without sin, to be able to take that sin debt away. As verse 20, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God had a provision of a redeeming Savior. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And the promise of eternal life that God has given us through Jesus Christ. The promise of eternal life. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised what? Before the world began. And as we go through life and we look at 2020 and all the sayings, all the things, you know, 2020 is like this or 2020 is like that, you know, all the crazy things that this year has brought, or we go through a traumatic experience, or we go through an accident, or we go through a trial or a time in our life where we just think, boy, this caught us off guard. You know, it didn't catch God off guard. Because even God had it planned out for our sin that before the foundation of the world, before the world ever began, He had His promises ready. He had the Word. Of course, we see the Word of God was settled in heaven before the foundations of the world. And so we have this promise of eternal life that God knew we were going to need a Savior. And God had the promise of eternal life in Titus 1:2. We also see the predestination of those in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Ephesians 1, 4. We'll read verse 4 and 5. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined... Okay, you see in verse 14, it says, according as He hath chosen us. Then you see in verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure or His good pleasure of His will. Who is us? Well, John 3:16 very clearly states who us is. Mankind. For God so loved the world. Now, this is where Calvinists and so-called believing Christians fall into that trap of thinking, well, that us are Christians, and the fact that there's only certain people that God will save, and everyone else has not been elected or selected. No, God died for the world, and through man's... Does God know who's going to be saved? Absolutely. God, there's nothing that God does not know. But that does not take out the fact that God, in His long-suffering, in His patience, that God has given man a free will to choose. If a man is going to stand before the great white throne judgment one day, it's not going to be pointing fingers saying, you didn't select me, you didn't pick me. No, it's going to be, you did not choose me. You did not trust in me. You chose to trust in yourself. You lived in your own sin. And now you'll be accountable for your own sin. Depart from me. I never knew you. As it is the sin of mankind, the sin of unbelieving. It's the individual that chooses not to believe, not that God chooses who He's going to save and who He's not going to save. It's God's will that none should perish. That's pretty clear. That would include everyone. So if someone perishes in the sense of an eternal life, it's not because God did not want it to happen. And how foolish this thinking of predestination is, thinking that some are precious in God's sight, but others aren't. No, God so loved the world. And even in the in Scripture, when it talks about the day of Pentecost, it says, as much as received. It wasn't only those that were chosen to receive. It was those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's a decision on each and every individual. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Romans 8:29. The Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of our Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Of course, who did God choose? God chose everyone when He died on the cross. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In verse number 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen the world. If someone is going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire and to die and to pay for their own sins, it's going to be because of their own choice, not God's choice. God's choice was to save them, which is why he sent their son. The scriptures tells us that all liars and murderers and whoremongers and the sinners deserve a place called hell. So how are we to think that we are elect or predestinated or pre-chosen by God to receive salvation and others aren't? No, God has a plan, and that plan is for all of mankind to accept Christ as their Savior. Just like God has a plan and a will for our lives, doesn't mean we're always going to do it. You look at King Saul. God did not want Israel to have a king, did he? No, he did not. But he allowed it to happen. When King Saul sinned and sinned and sinned, what did God have to do? God had to remove him. So everything that King Saul did was God's plan? No. Some things that Saul did was not in God's plan, to the point God had to remove him and to anoint David. And other people in Scripture, you'll see that God had to judge, kill, or remove because of their sin. Which is why in our choices they do matter. Which is why individuals that reject Christ, God says, okay, my will, my plan is for you to accept me, believe in me, and receive my son as your Savior. But you have chosen to follow after whatever teachings, doctrines, or beliefs they might have. So fine, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. I'm going to give you over to a hardened heart. I'm going to give you over to a stiff neck, to where you think there's individuals that have lost their chance. I don't know. I believe at some point, trying and trying and trying, God says, okay, that's your choice. Because obviously that happens in every individual's life. We don't know how long we live, but guess what? We have to choose to accept Christ as our Savior, or to accept our own payment to be our Savior and to be accountable for our sins one day and to purchase them with our blood, or in the sense of paying for them in hell forever. We don't know how long we have on this earth. So therefore, we don't know how many chances we get to accept Christ as our Savior. This is why it's so important, as we witness and we tell folks that want to just say, well, not now, it's not a good time. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if this is the last opportunity for our loved ones or our friends or our neighbors or coworkers to hear it or to have the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. It could be the last chance. There could be three or four more chances. Several years ago, I did a survey in our church. I had everybody raise their hand. How many people were saved the first time they were presented the gospel? Not many hands went up. Sometimes it took sowing and watering of the Holy Spirit. It took other people praying and witnessing and following up with and cultivating that hard heart. Boy, trying to get the gospel in there to seed, and through the Holy Spirit's power, boy, by the grace of God, we've gotten saved. But not many people get saved at the very first chance. And we don't know how many chances man has, but at some point, obviously, we know when the life is ended, God has said, okay, that's enough. So therefore, in our choices, they do matter. As we look at the life of the lost and of the world, say, well, God's not going to save them. Oh, God died for them. Who are we to think that God loves us more than them? We are all His creation. God died for the drunkard. God died for the tattoo parlor owner. God died for the homeless on the corner. God died for Jesus died for all of mankind. And who are we to start picking and selecting who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved? That's not our job. Our job is to witness. Each individual has to decide who they're going to put their faith and trust in. Therefore, the doctrine or the teaching of the predestination or the Calvinist philosophy that everything is ordained of God, there's some things that happen in life that God allows, but it was not part of His plan. We see that in Scripture. We know that there's some things that we've done in our own life. We've gone back and asked God to forgive us, because why would we ask for forgiveness if it was part of His plan? Why would we ever confess our sin if it was part of God's plan? No, it's because we got out of God's plan. We got out of God's will, and we must keep that in mind as we look at the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, and the foreknowledge of God. We would do things different if we knew the future. But God knows exactly what needs to be done. And He's not wavered, He's not altered, He's not impacted like we are in doing things. God had a plan, and the subject of election and foredestination, that's all dealt with under the doctrine of salvation. If you truly read Scripture and you understand what the Bible teaches about salvation, you would not be duped or altered by predestination theology or doctrine. You would understand that Jesus died for all, and it's the individual that must make that choice. But even in the purchase of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 11, we see that even Jesus is told, as we are told about the purchase of Christ for the church. In verse number 4, it says, "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the ministry and the mystery of Christ." Verse number 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which He hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, that the purchase of the church of Christ was foretold and was known to us and revealed to us in Scripture. And also, as we look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 24 through 27, but for the sake of time, I'll read just verse 25. It says, "Then I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him under the foot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders." It says that I will. He's telling of something He's going to do, but He has not done yet. And how many times, do you find that in Scripture, that God is telling His people or His chosen to do something or to be something because He's a promised that He knows the future. Of course, that is our hope as we look into the New Testament. We read through Revelation. Of course, we have the promise of salvation. We know, of course, God's foreknowledge. We look to the signs of the times. God has given us these indications. As the disciples even asked Jesus back in the Bible, said, "Hey, how are we going to know the world's going to come to an end?" And Jesus told us that there's no man that knoweth the hour nor the day. So we cannot set a time or a date when the world will come to an end, because even Jesus made this very clear. And we know this going forward because God has told us so. But He has told us of some signs, some things to look for, some things that will come about. And one of those things is pestilences, viruses, diseases. It's not a surprise that we have, throughout history, we had the influenza, the bubonic plague, all of the diseases and viruses and things in which we have had have all been told that we will have as the end times, earthquakes in diverse places. Think all the places that earthquakes in the last couple of years have happened that we've never had record of an earthquake there before. And the earthquakes happening more and more and more, and they're getting stronger and they're getting stronger. So it's global warming. No, it's not global warming. It's God's plan. In His foreknowledge, He's told us of some of these things. He has not revealed everything, but He has told us some of the signs in which we can look for. And as we understand the foreknowledge of God, that God is in control, and in His foreknowledge, we must be very careful that we don't become deceived or in the false teaching of predestination or the fact that everything that man does is predestined by God. Well, not everything. God has a plan for our lives, but God has also given us a free will. Just like He's given us a free will to choose with our eternity, we can choose the Savior or we can choose to reject the Savior and pay for our own sins. As a Christian, God still gives us that free will. He's got a plan, and He's revealed and laid out the plan for us in Scripture. But each and every day, even as Paul said, it's a struggle. Paul said, boy, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them over and over again. Understand, we must be very careful. In understanding the foreknowledge of God, God knows what you're going to choose tomorrow. But whatever you choose tomorrow, just because God knew what you were going to choose, does not mean that that's what God wants you to choose. Our choices are vital in life. And we must strive to be in God's will. And we talked about that, last year, about being in God's perfect will. Doing what God wants us to do. Very easily we can step out of that, and just because God allows it to happen, because God has given us that free will, and in His long suffering, maybe puts up with it, and we think that God hasn't punished us or judged us right away, that God has somehow approved it. We've got to be very careful in that mindset and that thinking that our choices matter. And what we do in life matters. Young people, who you marry is going to matter. What you do with your life, it's going to matter. Of course, it's going to matter one day. You think it doesn't matter here on earth. One day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And everything that you've done in your life, good or bad, is going to be tried by fire. The wood, hay, and stubble, everything that was not done for the cause of Christ, everything, of course, as we talked about on Sunday, Solomon looked back on his life and said, vanity, vanity, it was all worthless. All the times and things we spent our life chasing after, they're all going to be burned away. They're going to be nothing. If our choices don't matter, then how come the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away and we'll only have those things, the precious stones, and the gold, the things in which, the crowns in which we'll be able to place back at His feet. Our choices do matter. And that's one of the things that keeps coming back to think, as I really wanted to hit that hard, because as I talked with one individual that started to come out, that he had these Calvinistic thoughts and teachings and reading books about these certain individuals. And it comes back to every decision or choice that he made was all predestined by God. Mm-mm. God has given man a free will, and we must be very careful that we use this life, use these decisions, this mind, this heart, as God has warned us that our tongue can do things, our heart can lead us astray, that there's possibilities of us straying from what He wants us to be. But God, in His foreknowledge, has given us everything we need right here to live by. And let's not forget it. Let's look to Him who is in control, who when we turn on the news and we get scared and think, oh, this happened, this has happened, what's going to happen in the future? We already know what's going to happen in the future. God in His foreknowledge has already told us. But we continue to trust in Him and in His sovereignty and in His power and in His might, because all of His promises that He's given to us in Scripture, in God's holiness, He's not going to lie. Every promise He's given, He will keep. Every promise is true. And through that, we can continue to look forward through anything that we face here on earth with hope and with certainty, because God is in control. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for all You've done. I pray that You'd continue to work in our lives. And dear Lord, You know the choices I'm going to make in this life, whether it be good or bad. And dear Lord, we, knowing the choices in life that either in the past or the present that have broken Your heart, dear Lord, we come to You and we've asked for forgiveness and of a broken heart, asked for healing and restoration to You. Dear Lord, as we continue towards the future, may we be mindful of the decisions in which we make, the choices we make, that they may not break the heart of God, that they may not break your heart, but dear Lord, that we'd strive to be in your will, we'd strive to do what you'd have us to be and to do, that dear Lord, our decisions here on earth are very, very important. But dear Lord, that in one moment or in one day or in one week time that we live in the flesh, that dear Lord, we could step outside of your will, your plan, your desire for our life. But dear Lord, even though you knew we were going to do it, dear Lord, may we not fall into the thought process that you've approved it, that you're okay with our sin in our lives, that dear Lord, we've given us several you've given us several tools. Dear Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us a mom and dad. You've given us Christian friends. You've given us a church and a pastor. You've given us the Holy Spirit, dear Lord. When we step out of those areas, friends and those that would help push us back to where we need to be, dear Lord, that we'd be mindful of our decisions, that everything that we do contrary to your word, Lord, how it might and may break your heart, and how it does break your heart, may that be in the back of our minds and mindful, that we just not count it off or write it off just because you knew it was going to happen, it was supposed to be. That, dear Lord, sin should never be in our life. We should strive to be holy. You've called us to be holy. You dear Lord, our whole desire and theme for this year is be holy, for I am holy. That, dear Lord, you've called us. Therefore, if you've called us to be holy, it is possible. It's right for us to make the right decisions every day. And, dear Lord, you know what decision we're going to make. And, dear Lord, based on that decision, you have a plan. But, dear Lord, may we not just fall into the mindset, what will be. But, dear Lord, that the only thing we should be is holy according to your word, and glorifying you and praising you with everything that we do and say. And be very mindful of the choices in which we make each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss. And just so important that after talking with this man a couple years ago, it just really burdened my heart that our young people understand the decisions they make in life are very, very important, and not to get into that mindset of thinking, that mode of thinking, because if it starts there, and even if it's just with salvation, there's no way it would not apply to every other area of life if it were true, but it's not true. And in the foreknowledge of God, just because God knows what decision you're going to make does not mean it's the right decision to make. Now, God, of course, was able to use those in Scripture. Look at Jonah. He ran from God. It wasn't God's plan that he'd run from him. But when he did, God had a plan there. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the fact that right there shows you God's in control. When we make the wrong decision, God says, okay, that's the decision you made. All right, I've got a plan. I've got a backup plan. I've got a whale. And so with that, we need to be mindful how much... I've heard several different messages about Jonah. But how many people died and went to hell in Nineveh the 3 days that he spent in the bottom of the whale? How many people died and never heard the story of judgment that was coming, that God was going to destroy Nineveh? The days that Jonah spent traveling by boat. You see, every decision we do make does have a consequence. It does have an impact, and it never just impacts us. It impacts others around us. And for Jonah's sake, it impacted others that died before he ever got there, maybe of old age or because of an accident. You think people die all the time. It's so tragic and sad to hear that news and the fact that life ends so quickly and abruptly. But God does have a choice, and God can repair a bad choice and a bad decision. That's the wonderful thing. You talk about God's forbearing and his long-suffering and his love. God is a God of a second chance. Boy, praise the Lord. But how important it is to understand that our choices do matter And I want to make the right choices. I want our young people to make the right choices. And I want our young people to understand the choices that you make, they do matter. And they are important. And they won't just affect you, but they'll affect others. But if you ever get to the point where you've made a bad decision and you feel like you've gone too far, understand, God is in control. And if God can use some people in Scripture, He's turned their life around. God can turn our lives around, and He can use anyone. And no one is beyond God's saving. And let's never give up on anybody. Never get to the point where we stop giving the gospel. You know, when we stop giving the gospel is when God takes their life. As long as they're alive, as long as they're breathing, let's not give up on them, because it's God's will that none should perish, and we should see it the same way. Amen? And so